So it's already started. He's already calling me Methuselah, and the bump video wasn't even over yet. But it's all right. But I gotta let y'all know that Marco is a rookie when it comes to old jokes. I'm just gonna lay it out and say sorry. You can keep trying. Methuselah is old, but so some of you know, some of you don't, because I mean, last time I stood up here to preach, I think a lot of you weren't here. So I was like, hey, guys, I'm Charlie. I'm usually back there with kids having a rocking good time. And so they said, well, the kids today need to be preached to. So here I am. Yeah. Anyway, but so I used to work. I led a study abroad company, and we did study abroad in missions. And so for 10 years, I partnered with missionaries all over the world and sent college students abroad for a semester to study, get college credit, and do missions. And so I worked with a lot of young punks that 20 and 30-something-year-old. I mean, study abroad's filled with, you know, just got out of college. It's like, oh, my gosh, that study abroad was so amazing. I want to work for a company. And so they're like, okay, great, come on. And so they would come and they'd work. And so there was all these youngsters, and they couldn't comprehend an old guy like me. You know, it's like, wow, you've been married at that time, you know, 25, 30 years. Now it's 35. And it's like, you've been married that long? Yeah, okay. Yeah. And they're like, how, you know, what is it? You've got four kids? How is it even possible? You know, I mean, it was just like, you know, it was a, you know, I just finished college. I don't know what that is. And so there's a lot of old jokes. And so we kept a tally of who had the best old jokes on my behalf. And one day we were just sitting there, I don't know, we were talking about something way back and da-da-da, you know, some historical reference to, you know, the Roman occupation of the Middle East or something. And so somebody was like, oh, so Charlie, were like you there when that happened? You know, and I was like, yeah, no. And this one girl, Amanda, who worked with me for years, she said, so like you remember what that was like, kind of like you remember what Pangaea was like. And I was like, oh, and that was the win. Okay, she got the win. Nobody has beaten Amanda, because she was just sitting there working, and she goes, oh, so like you remember Pangaea, right? And I was like, yeah, I do. Shut up. You know, so Methuselah is like, so last week, mister. Yeah, go right ahead. So contrary to popular opinion, I was not alive during Pangaea or the flood of Noah, which is where we are. This is our third week, really, in Noah. And I was talking with somebody just this morning. I was like, man, we could probably spend three more weeks or four or five talking about the flood and all that it represents. And so knowing that, that just gives you warning, fair warning, that there's a lot of stuff swimming around in my head just waiting to flood out upon you. But I have notes. So, yeah, thank the Lord for notes. You know, so while I wasn't alive during Noah's flood or Pangaea, I was alive during a lesser catastrophe, but that was a catastrophe nonetheless. And we'll see how well Tim follows today. Good luck, brother, because that would have been like your cue to pop up the first slide. There we go. All right, buddy. Get off your phone, hang up your phone, and stop checking your stocks. Anyway, yeah, so because I challenge you to try to keep up today. So, yeah, my senior year, dude. No, you just failed. Sorry. Right here, live stream people, I apologize for the guy on the computer. So my senior year of high school, 1980, I was oblivious to what was going on in the world, and then all of a sudden there was this massive geological event called Mount St. Helens that blew, you know, gazillions of tons of rocks with unbelievable. I'm not even going to try to give you all the 20 million tons of TNT explosion stuff and all that jazz, which was, you know, truly remarkable, and just still blows my mind, because I love to read about all that, what happened and what we learned from Mount St. Helens and what it teaches us as we look further back. And so here, this picture, I think strata are amazing. And if you grew up in a school anywhere in America, you know that strata represents eons of time, right? Eons and eons, every line laid down over thousands and thousands of years, right? You know, I mean, you know that. That's what you're told every day, except for Mount St. Helens gave us this really crazy thing that happened where we watched all that strata be laid down in less than a year. So what does that mean? Oh, that means, you know, it changes how we look at stuff, right? I mean, all of they know we were alive. I was alive. Some of you weren't alive. You know, Marco was an infant. Yeah, he was just born. You know, he was born in Mount St. Helens Blue. Could be a connection. But, you know, so this picture was taken in a canyon that didn't exist in 1979 that now exists. And it's about a 40th the scale of the Grand Canyon and looks a whole lot like it, you know. And so when I look at strata, I see the flood, and I see evidence of catastrophe, and I see all sorts of stuff that is amazing. And just this week, I was driving back from New Mexico from seeing my grandbabies. And if you drive on I-10, you know, it's so cool because you drive through all these cutouts of the mountain. I was like, you know, we could have just gone around that part. I was like, there's this little bitty part. Could have just gone around it, but no, they cut it out. And I was like, okay, that's fine. You know, somebody didn't want to sell the land. I don't know. Anyway, they cut it out, but I'm driving, and I'm telling you, you know, speed limit on that highway is high, which is awesome. I love that. And I'm driving the speed limit, of course. But the dangerous part about riding with me on Interstate 10 through all that is when I get to those cutouts, I'm just like, oh my gosh, look at that. I'm just like, wow, you know, how fast am I going? I don't know. Cruise control. And I'm looking at every, I'm trying to just take in the strata as I'm driving through these cutouts going, that's so cool. That stuff was laid down probably in Noah's flood. And I'm just like, oh my gosh, you know, I get to preach on this Sunday, and it's totally awesome. And so, you know, Marco has done a good job of tying Christ to the ark and Noah's flood and all of that, and foreshadowing the crucifixion and the salvation that we have in Jesus, and how the ark was like just a big picture of that. And I've always believed and taught that if you want to understand the Bible, that you always have to stand at the cross and look back at the Old Testament and look forward through the New Testament. That's the only way to understand what's happening in this amazing book. You just stand at the foot of the cross and go, wow, and look back and forth. But after this week and previous, you know, I've been more and more convinced, I've become more and more convinced that understanding what happened in the flood helps us understand what happened at the cross. And so we look back and are amazed, and then we look today, and it causes us to look back and be more and more and more amazed. And because here's what I think we see in the flood narrative. We see a radical depravity of man emphasized, right? I mean, if we just sit down and talk about what was going on, and, you know, all the Nephilim and all that business. I mean, it's like all of that that was happening, and just the horrible, just awful depravity that was happening. It just blows your mind. But then we also then see the indescribable judgment of God on sin. I mean, what happened in the flood was, I try hard to wrap my head around what that would have been like. But it was an indescribable judgment. And those, Noah and his family and those animals floating in that ark in the middle of incredible judgment of God, this remarkable turmoil. And then I see his unmatched gracious provision for sinners like us. And I think we're going to see that a little bit further in the text that I've been given today. But I want to just step right out and just say right off the bat that spiritual reality is greater than even the physical reality that we see. And we have to think, it's so tempting for us to look around us and go, well, and then we start thinking, well, where's God? And we're going to see that a little bit more in a scripture. But you got to know, just straight off the top, this is where I come from, that spiritual reality is far greater than any physical reality that you're going to encounter in your life, okay? And so as I think about, you know, what happened in the flood and how the world basically was remade, okay? Honestly, I'll just say it right out. I believe that Noah lived on Pangaea and the flood broke up the continents, okay? That's a remake. That's a crazy redo right there. You know, it was a Christian who first published the idea that there was a Pangaea that broke apart during a catastrophe. How about that? And people mocked him because they were like, oh, he believes in the Bible, you know. And then about 75 years later, some, you know, non-biblical guy said, oh, I think this is true. And they're like, oh, well, then it must be true. It's like, wow, how about that? But that's a whole other deal. But when we think about being remade and just all that happened in the flood, I immediately went back to a scripture that all of us, you know, probably have quoted and loved and said over and over to find comfort and encouragement. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that's what Noah was about to step into in our scripture today. We are picking up in chapter 8, verse 20-ish, and we're going to move forward in there. And I love that today almost all the songs we've sung and will sing happen to be about worship. Because, just preview, a little sneak peek, worship was the first thing Noah did when he got off the ark. So let me just say this, that your salvation had a greater eternal impact than Noah's flood had on the planet. Okay, you just got to ponder that for a second. What happened at the cross had a far more significant impact on eternity than the flood had on the planet. And so if you're sitting here today knowing that Christ has saved you, that radical reformation, that being in Christ, being a new creation, knowing that the old has passed away, washed away, by a catastrophe called the cross, where you sit today is in an amazing new place. And that just, whoo, come on now. That'll get you ready to worship, right? And so we're going to start with 2 Peter 3, 1 through 7. It says, in the second letter here, Peter references God's covenant with Noah as proof for the reliability of Scripture, the prophets, the command of Christ, as well as the second coming and future judgment. Okay? That's pretty amazing. I mean, Peter, who walked with God, who hung with Jesus, the Word of God, who created the world, sat down and said, you know, this flood thing is real, and this flood thing is important. So we'll start at verse 1. It says, this is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind. Don't you sometimes need your mind stirred up to be sincere Yeah, I'm pretty much every day. Yeah, I need to be stirred up, you know, which is why driving down I-10, I was like, ooh, I'm stirred up. You know, just looking at those strata, I was like, yes, thank you, Lord, I'm stirred up. Peter's goal was to stir us up. All of us should be trying to stir each other up. We need to stir each other up, stir up our mind. And he said, I want to stir up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. What was Christ's last commandment? Go and make disciples, right? Go in the nations and make disciples. That's kind of interesting. Ponder. And then verse 3 says, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. I guess that's what scoffers do, right? Scoffers scoff. So I was like, good job, Peter. Scoffers have come with scoffing. I was like, that's beautiful. I'm just, sometimes things just make me laugh. All right. They will come with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. These scoffers, they're not following their reason. They want you to think they're following reason, but they're really just following their sinful desires. And that's terrifying, because a lot of them are setting policy. And they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Oh, so much sarcasm dripping there, just dripping. You know, they're like, oh, well, y'all say that Jesus is coming back. Well, you know, every day just keeps going like it did. Ever since creation, you know, so they throw in a little bit of reference. Yeah, ever since the creation. And I'm like, but they seem to have, they've missed a few things. You know, in their mind, the days come and go. So that's proof that God isn't really real. And that you don't need to worry about all these prophecies, these predictions. You don't need to have your mind stirred up and to be sincere. Because, you know, that's just a waste of your time. Except they reference this creation thing, you know, ever since the creation. They said the days have just come and gone. And we're going to see in a second here that the days coming and going was actually part of the promise of God given to Noah, which I think is really amazing, that these guys are taking the promise of God given to Noah right off the ark and flipping it. But, you know, my first thought was, well, what about the fall? I mean, we have creation. Great. They acknowledge creation, that God created it. What happened to the fall? They've just skipped that part because that totally radically wrecked everything. You know, what about all the increasing wickedness that we saw? And then what about, you know, the long lives of the early folks? You know, that's pretty cool. You know, everything's not going as it just was, right? I mean, I'm not going to live to be 969, contrary to Marco. You know, what about all that? And then, of course, what about Noah's flood? You know, they are abusing God's promises of the days and the faithfulness of the sun rising and setting as they're confusing this as an opportunity for them to think that God doesn't really care and God isn't watching and God isn't paying attention. So then, when we get into Genesis chapter 8, at 8:20, right after Noah gets off the altar, off the ark, he builds an altar to the Lord. He takes some of the clean animals and he sacrifices a burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I've done. And while the earth remains, he said, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. Promise of God, right there. Every morning you wake up and go, promise of God just brought me here today. You know, the sun rose, promise of God, every day. Here it comes. And, you know, is it cold outside? Yeah, promise of God. Is it going to be hot in August? Yes, promise of God. You know, if you live in Minnesota or something up there, some crazy place, I pity you. But it's cold. Just know that the promise of God will bring summertime. It's just, you know, that's so awesome. The promise of God laid out in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. Amen. There it was, the promise of God. I think it's a fact that the days come and go, is part of the promise of God. It was part of his promise not to destroy the earth in a flood and wipe out all flesh. Okay? But the sinful nature of man wants to live as if Jesus is not who he said he is and will not return as he said he would. We are inclined in our sin to believe tomorrow is guaranteed. And so we live like that. Dude, you and I do that. Right? You've already, you know, planned out your week. Some of you that are really planners, you know. Me, not so much. Yeah. Oh, got your planner right there in your hand. Yeah. Clayton's already planning his week while I'm preaching. Thanks, buddy. You know, already planning it out. You know, we plan our weeks. We plan our lives. You know, we sit down, you know, and there's nothing wrong with planning. Mind you, I'm all about some planning. As long as we recognize that it's not guaranteed and that God is in control of that and that the fact that we would have tomorrow will be because God promised it to us and God gave it to us. And so when we keep that perspective, it helps us to keep everything on the right path. So then we get to verse 5 of 2 Peter 3. It says, "For they," these scoffer people who scoff, "deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water, through water, by the word of God, a.k.a. Jesus, and that by means of the water and the word, the world that then existed, was deluged with water and perished or utterly destroyed. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly." So inspired by the Holy Spirit, Peter, the close companion of Jesus, tells us that to dismiss the biblical account of creation and the flood of Noah is a deliberate choice. It's a moral decision. I'm just ponder that for a second. If you start anywhere other than the biblical record, in an attempt to understand our world and your faith, you will swerve from the truth into confusion and spiritual turmoil. Yeah. So this flood that I look at fuels my desire to know Christ and to make him known. So you drive down I-10 and go, "Thank you, Lord, for that flood laying down Strata, that's amazing. Thank you, Lord, for all of that." But then I want to get into quickly here, God's first command to Noah was to go off the ark, right? He's like, "Okay, Noah, go off the ark." And then he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." And I think Christ's last command to us was to go off the ark, basically, and make disciples of all nations. He has told us almost the same exact command. He said, "Noah, go multiply, fill the earth." Jesus said, "People, go make disciples." That's multiply. That's multiplying. Go and make disciples. I mean, we see so much in this flood. We are told to go multiply, be fruitful and multiply. It's a, basically, God was reiterating the very purpose for which he created Adam and Eve, right? He created Adam and Eve, said, "Go, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, every living thing that moves on the earth." And then he comes to Noah and he says three times in a little passage, he goes in verse 8:17, he says, right after he gets off the ark, he says, "Be fruitful and multiply on the earth." Then he tells him again, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth," in chapter 9, verse 1. And then in chapter 9, verse 7, he says, "And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." If God repeats something in Scripture three times, I mean, if he repeats it twice, if he just says it once, really, you ought to pay attention. But when he says it three times, I think there's something there. And so why be fruitful and multiply? And here's the reason. And we're not talking about just having kids. I mean, I love kids. I mean, I've got four and I got three grandbabies. That's where it's at. You guys that just have kids, sorry about you. Someday someday you'll experience the grandbabies, I pray. But why be fruitful and multiply? Because we're made in the likeness of God, and His glory is magnified in our reflection of Him. That's why. I mean, God said, go be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth with what? My glory. That's what He said. Go fill the earth with my glory. And every time I see a person, I look, I'm like, I look here. I mean, everybody, every one of you looks different. You know, fortunately, at least Chris is bald. Hallelujah. But our purpose is found in glorifying the one who made us and reflecting His glory. You will not be happy until you're doing that. You will not find peace. You will not find joy until you have made it your daily desire to reflect the glory of God. Every person you see, opportunity to see the beauty of God. I mean, you just drive by and just go, wow, 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 wow. I mean, you know, like, it amazes me that, you know, he's still got hair and it's gray. Way to go. You know, it's like, I wish that could be me. But it's not. And but there's just, I mean, every single one of you, I mean, okay, people know that I just get really geeked out. I mean, I used to travel a bunch, and I'd be sitting in airports, and I just watch people. You know, I mean, and watch people. I mean, I'm like, I'm sitting here, you know, I've got crazy long legs, and then some people have really tiny short legs, you know, and they all walk through the airport, and I just go, wow, God, that's so cool. You know, I mean, it's just stuff like that that I just go, wow, that's amazing. None of those people fell down, you know, and it blows my mind. I just look at people and go, that's incredible. You know, in each of the commands to be fruitful, we're going to find some confidence, more confidence to fulfill our mission and reflect the glory of God in the gospel. So here's what I want to just show you real quick. In the first command, which is in actually verse 8:17, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives, bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all the flesh, birds, animals, creeping things, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Be fruitful and multiply. Okay? So God gives provision first. And the provision that He's giving us, when we think about this, He's giving us provision to worship. I mean, that's what He's doing. I mean, when Noah got off the ark, he had the animals already ready so that he could sacrifice and worship after having just been brought through this crazy flood. But if you just stop for a second and think, what was it that Noah got off the ark to? He got off the ark to circumstances that were completely unfamiliar, right? I mean, my soul, think about it. For 377 days, he floated on a ship with a bunch of stinky animals. And in that time, I mean, he experienced this, the floods from the deep, the rain from the sky, earthquakes, volcanic, you know, I mean, the whole earth was just in upheaval. And he is riding safe in this boat. And then he gets off onto a planet I guarantee you he doesn't recognize. Sometimes we lose our footing when we encounter a circumstance that doesn't seem like we expected it to seem. It's not what we wanted or what we had hoped for. You know? I mean, come on. I mean, who at 34 wants to wake up and be told they have cancer? I didn't. But, you know, it's a circumstance. God walked me through it. Totally cool. I mean, who wants to experience, you know, the loss of a job, to hop into work and say, sorry, it's over, you know, these circumstances, you know, Noah got off the boat into completely unusual circumstances. And what did he do? Because he had been sitting in the ark, he'd been sitting in Jesus, what did he do? He worshiped. That's right. He worshiped. Life as Noah knew it would not be the same, but his worship would. So anytime you encounter the redemption of God in the gospel, lives are going to be radically restored, changed, and your worship is going to be restored and grow. I think it's awesome. So then Noah built an ark to the Lord. He took some of every clean animal, every clean bird, offered the burnt offering on the altar, and when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, he was driven to give that promise. Every day, the sun's going to rise. The heat's coming, the cold's coming, seed time and harvest. It's coming. You know, God loves our worship. I mean, if you stop and think about that, right after he just destroyed all flesh. And then there was this moment of worship. And God said, I promise you guys, I will be with you. Amen. I mean, when we're going to talk about fulfilling our mission, we need to know that the promise of God's presence with us is real. So, it makes you want to worship. Yeah, desperate circumstances, good opportunities. Just know when you get in a desperate circumstance, it's going to be a good opportunity. It's going to come. God's going to provide you with what you need to worship him. God also gives us protection. Okay, God blessed Noah and his sons in verse 1 of chapter 9, said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Okay, but this time, look at this. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, you know, etc. And I think, well, that's a good thing, right? Because Noah just got off the boat with every kind of animal, some of them like bears and cats, tigers, who knows? I don't know. Scary animals that eat you. And so I'm thinking, what a beautiful thing. If I'm Noah, I'm like, thank you for that. Because I don't want the animals just hanging out next to my kids at this point, seeing them as dinner. So, you know, and he said, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. So I don't know what fears that you have that you need to place in the hands of Christ today. But your fear will keep you from fulfilling your mission. Your fear will keep you from knowing that God is with you, and it will keep you from glorifying him. Oh, yeah. And then God gives a promise. Verse 9:6, he says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. I think it's really important that he threw that in there, okay? Because again, God's saying, man is created in my image. He's re-emphasizing to Noah and his fam that you are the bearers of my image. Just know this. And then he goes, and you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly in the earth and multiply in it. And then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off from by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you, every living creature that is with you, for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. A covenant's not like a contract. Contracts, you know, one person reneges on the and contract's over. Covenant, it's like, I don't care what you do, I will be faithful. God said, I make a covenant with you regardless. He said, he already said earlier, I know that the thought and the desires of every man's heart is evil. He said, but I make a covenant with them. I've set my bow in the cloud. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And when I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature, all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. And when the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature, all the flesh that's on the earth. God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh of the earth. I meant to tell the band that if I start talking about covenant, it'd be a good time to come up, but I forgot to tell them that because I thought it's going to be so seamless, it's going to be so smooth. Yeah, sorry guys. So seamless, so smooth. Yeah, could have been there, but it's not. Sorry. But look, God has repeated this covenant several times through Scripture. I just want to show you three real fast. First, we got the covenant of the bow. I mean, the bow back then was, when you talked about the bow, that's an implement of war. And when you ended a war with somebody and you were done, you hung the bow up. And God said, I'm hanging my bow up for you to see. I'm no longer at war, and I won't destroy you. That's good, all right? And then we see in Egypt, the covenant of the blood over the door caused the death angel to pass over God's children. He said, you take that blood and you put it over the door, and the death angel will pass over you. And then we got the covenant of the body and the blood of Christ for you and I to remember and find courage. That's what God does for us. He says, look at the cross, find courage. So every time the rain clears, I believe the sun declares the faithfulness of God's covenant to you in Christ. You know my favorite scripture, some of you, Psalms 19, heavens declare the glory of God, day to day pours out speech. The sun says, there's the rain in the sky. Let's declare the covenant. One more time, the bow is hung up there. Every time you're brought through a storm, the Son of God demonstrates his power over your circumstances and his faithfulness to you, just like Noah brought through the storm. Come on. Every time you see the lines of strata in the rocks driving down Interstate 10, remember the judgment of God on sin and his ability to remake a life. Come on. If you're in Christ, your life has been remade. Yeah. And every time you take the fruit of the vine, be that after work, if you sit home and have a little sip of wine or whatever, or you're in communion at church celebrating the Lord's Supper, every time you take the fruit of the vine, remember the blood of Christ that saved you and remade your life. And that remake was more significant than the whole remake of the planet. So Christ's death on the cross, the resurrection, was more catastrophic than Noah's flood. Your salvation is more significant than Noah's preservation. So my question is, just in case here you have not, have you entered into covenant with Christ? Had your sinful self remade by the power of the resurrection? If you haven't, man, I'd love to talk to you about it. If you know somebody that hasn't, talk to them about it. Make it your mission. It's why you're here, to declare the glory of God, to image forth, because that's why you were created. That's why we're here. And that's why we can worship, guys. Come on. Hop off that ark and worship. Y'all go on.